And it should carry us forward and project us forward, but in reality, in the physical, we tend to have a downward move. I'm an introvert, and what an introvert means is that when we need to recharge, we need to be quiet and alone, not with interaction from other people. That did not happen in the house where I was this Christmas. I usually make the whole drive back, and Melanie helps keep me awake. I didn't make it a third of the way because it was finally quiet and my body said, oh good, we can recharge. And the point of that is, I questioned myself and say, did I have joy or didn't I? And we sometimes have disappointment with it or have a question about joy because it seems to be event related and it seems to be emotional, rather than something that is a tool or something that energizes us and pushes us forward. So since the Sunday that we were going to have church was the one that we canceled, I kept the sermon for that. Because not only could joy propel us into the holidays, but joy for this church can propel us into the next year and the years to come. If we understand fully the depths of joy. I'm not saying we don't understand joy at all, but maybe we just understand it on the surface. The scripture that Jerry read comes right after the chapters that illuminates the people who by faith walked this life in faith and are commended. They're set down as examples. And when it talks about them as witnesses, that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. The Greek word there is martyrion. Does that conjure a word, an English word in your mind? Martyrion? Martyr? If you saw it spelled, you would see it very clearly. But let me give you a list of some of these names. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Esau, Joseph. Moses' parents. Moses. Israel at the Red Sea, passing through the waters. Jericho, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. All of them had their race to run. All of them are listed as witnesses for our faith. And this isn't like a witness that's standing in a grandstand that's looking down, yay, go, grandson, yay, go. It's not that kind of witness. This is the kind of witness that has done the legal work to make a difference in your court case. Okay? So if your faith feels like it is on trial, you have a cloud of witnesses that say, this is the way that it goes. I'm kind of mad at The Mandalorian, you know, because now you can't say, this is the way without, you know, thinking of a fictitious character. But when we walk the hard way, this is the way. How do we know that? Because Jesus said it would be that way. But he has also come that our joy may be complete. Wait a minute. Now, is it joy or is it hard? Which one is it? It's both. Now, first, I want to say that I think that it's always helpful for ourselves individually, but also as our church, to name the position that we are in. Whether it turns out to be true or not, at least know what we're talking about. In this scripture, you heard this phrase, the race marked out for us. The race marked out for us. I was in some races in high school. It was marked out for me to bring up the back end. Okay, that's just the way it was. Didn't seem very victorious. But for some people, even being able to run a race is victorious. Isn't it? To be able to participate and do. Sometimes victory feels like fatigue, questions, slow progress. That definitely talks about me. Longing for the good old days, if we have good old days. Recovery from being with family. Sometimes the result of our joy at Christmas time is exhaustion and fatigue. We've already talked about that, haven't we? But let me ask you this. Have you ever had some time where you had a tendency to grumble about the price of that gift that you were going to get someone? Or going out shopping again? Or baking again? And then, you know, all you're seeing is the work of it. And then you get to the event and you see the joy on the face. And you see them use it and love it and have gratitude for it. Oh, if we could only see them love and use and have gratitude for it without all that work before. But the work before should be joy as well as the work and the exhaustion afterwards. There are many instances of it in Scripture, but let's name our truth. These could be things for us. For our congregation, it's like going through that extended family interaction. This church has a long history. The thing about a church having a long history is twofold. Number one, it's been a lot of work to get where you are, and there can be a tendency to feel the exhaustion. And the second thing is, I don't know about you, but Christmases are different every year to me. And we tend to look back and say, oh, that was the perfect Christmas. That I remember that gift, when we totally ignore what could be the greatest gift of all that we have right now. And a congregation is subject to that as well. Looking back and wishing for the good old days, but also being weary. For not saying that there haven't been accomplishments and victories and goals achieved and progress in the community, but you hit a sense where you say, I am just tired. And sometimes physically, that hits us as well. Am I off base here? No? I heard a no. I saw a no. No. The rest of you think about it a little longer. I think you'll find room in the end for that. Our regional director, Travis Bodden, says when a church isn't necessarily engaging something that the Scripture or that the Holy Spirit asks us to do, there could be three possible reasons. Number one, we didn't know that we should. We didn't know we should be doing that. The second one is, we know we're supposed to do it, but we don't know how. Right? And then the third one is, we just don't want to. And I think that there's quite a bit that falls into the, we just don't want to, but we don't want to say that out loud because it sounds so unspiritual, doesn't it? So unfaithful. But if we are going to move forward and there are things that we just don't want to do, we will keep making excuses until the opportunity has passed. There are many people who are not here today, not because they say, I don't think it's important, but because, well, really, in reality, I don't want to. I don't want to come to church. I don't want to come to your church. You could have the best program in the world. Still won't come because they don't want to. And so it's important for us to realize, what is it that we're good at? We're going to be moving in this more this year. I did introduce at the beginning of December the vision and mission and purpose statement and things that we put together. Some of you weren't here. You know, I need to go through that sermon about five times so we get everybody, right? There was even a handout. I asked you to, you know, bring it back. I've gotten two. So don't forget about those. Look over those. We'll put some more out next week after I talk about a few things. But here's my, whenever we feel these things, that's not a failure. It's part of the normal Christian race. I don't know anyone who seriously, with all their might, runs a race and ends with more energy than when they started. many runners feel like collapsing at the end of it. That's not part, that is part of the normal Christian race. But we're not at the finish line yet. Here's the key thing for key line for this particular point. Joy is not the absence of hardship. Joy is not the absence of hardship. Joy is the presence of assurance for the future when the path is hard. Now, why would I say that? We read in our scripture that it said this: Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. In other words, that not even the cross could interrupt Christ's joy. Now, I want to tell you, I've added a new tool in my sermon prep. And it's one that was set by Pastor Jeff Yates, and it interacts with AI. And what it has done for me is it does this. I put into the AI what my subject is, what my scripture is, what my thoughts are on each section, a little bit of the structure, and my tendency is to say, clean this up for me, or give me some quotes, give me some new ideas. And sometimes I will ask for quotes so I don't have to go hunting through books. But he has crafted this tool where, I'll tell you what it said when I put this, my subject and all of this stuff in for this sermon. I'm going to translate what it said. It said, whoa, 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 hold on, bucko. Let's think about this so that you're not just preaching it, but so it impacts you. What does this mean to you? How are you going to talk to a congregation and ask something of them if you're not willing to ask it for yourself? Right? Isn't that fair? And so the question came back, and it was this. AI asked me this. It said, when you read, for the joy set before him, what do you think Jesus saw? And then it asked me, was it the Father's smile? Was it the redeemed family that he would bring home after all the suffering? Was it the triumph of the future kingdom of God with Jesus sitting at God's right hand? Was it the end of suffering and shame? Was it the fullness of the resurrection? And I came up with a brilliant answer. I said, yes. Yes to all of those. But here's what I think was the key. That Jesus' joy was primarily the joy of obedience to a Father whom he loved and whom he knew solidly and approvingly loved him. Because when we know the joy of the Father and the triumph through pain and suffering, that's when we can have joy. And I think that was the motivation of Christ. And I think we must do likewise, because joy came from relationship with his heavenly Father, not the circumstances that were around him. That's why he could endure the cross. That's why he could endure the shame and the suffering, because he already had his relationship firmly set with the Father. Our Christmas was joyous, but there was one thing that was a bit of a handbrake. We have our son has only been married for about 2 years, and his wife is always trying to make sure that she is part of the family. Well, she's actually got the metric right, because if she feels like she's part of the family, then she can feel free to be anything and does not have to worry, even if times are hard. Have you ever been in a room where you knew you were accepted as long as you did the right thing? You ever been in one of those rooms? Oh, aren't those fun and full of joy? No. They are full of joy when you know you belong, and nothing can shake it. There was a time where one of my children actually expressed that they were afraid to tell me when they had done something wrong because they didn't want me to stop being their dad. Now, don't take this too far, but I'm never going to stop being your dad. I'd still like you to do what's right, but that's for your sake, not just for mine. But you will always be a part of this family. Jesus came because of joy. He will come again. Remember, Advent is dual. He came the first time, but he is coming again. And so he came because the Father's love never fails. He is going to come again, and between those two comings, we are to run with all of our strength, with all of our might, throwing off the weights that encumber us and the things that entangle us and try and hold us back. We run until we have no more strength, and even when we have no more strength, we will have joy. That's what it's for. I love this song. I learned this just this year. It's called "I'm Fighting a Battle You've Already Won." And it's being sung to the Lord. This is the chorus. I'm fighting a battle you've already won. No matter what comes my way, I will overcome. I don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. I'm fighting a battle you've already won. Doesn't that encapsulate it so well? How would you like to know? Do you remember when you were going to school and you had a test that day and you were just, you know, you contemplated being sick because you were getting sick to your stomach thinking about it? And you were worried about it and maybe you've even done the work. How would you feel if you were going to school and you knew absolutely you'd get every question right? Would you be worried? You still got to take the test. You see the difference that joy makes? The difference of knowing that the battle is already won? I'll say this again. Circumstances are not related to joy. Circumstances can steal happiness, but your circumstances cannot steal joy. Nothing can touch the joy of those who know what the story is about and how the story ends. I like the stories where it has pertinence and relevance to me and my life. Well, absolutely, the story of Jesus Christ does that. Now, it says get rid of our weights and our weariness, and this is a call to fix our eyes. Fix our eyes. This has been a year for me where I've actually gotten my physical eyes fixed. First time since fourth grade. I can see leaves on a tree without glasses. Isn't that cool? When we find ourselves without joy, the scripture also gives us a way to fix our eyes. Because it depends on what we see. Do we look at the muck and the mire that's around us, or do we see the glory that is waiting before us? By the way, some of the things that we think are failures, that we failed in, did you know that might be heralded in heaven as one of the greatest successes you've had? Because of the Holy Spirit working in us and changing us and making us more aware and it causing a new person to come out of it, that could be a seminal mark of your walk with Jesus Christ. We do walk with fears, though, and fear never advances us. I'm going to say a fear and I'm going to say a prayer. And I pray that you would pray it with me. We have fear about the church's future. Lord Jesus, assure us that we are always in your hands. We long for the successes of the past. Lord, assure us that our future is better than our past. We have fear that all the work that we've done hasn't made a hill of beans of difference. Lord, assure us that nothing done for you is done in vain. We have fear because we are exhausted from years of trying to stabilize ourselves and a church, and we don't know if we've got it to go forward. Lord, re-energize us in joy through the power of the Spirit. Lord, we have desire for growth, but some anxiety about the change that it would bring. Lord, take our hearts and make them supple to what you want to do in us and through us. There's an old song, I used to sing it as a kid. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's the key. We don't need to fix our heart. We don't need to fix our program. We need to fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. That's what it called it, isn't it, Jerry? The author and the perfecter of our faith. We're not making ourselves perfect. He is. We're not doing the perfect job. He is. I hope you feel a weight lift off your shoulders today, so that we might stop. Maybe we're just tired because we're carrying weights we're not supposed to carry. Cast them off. Maybe we've got things from the past pulling us, trying to pull us back. Cut them off and fix your eyes, for God's sake. What I'm telling you is not self-help. What I'm telling you is divine reorientation. That's what I call myself to and what I call you to. The Father is inviting us to run the race with confidence, the same confidence that Jesus ran with. Worship team, would you come forward? As they're coming, let me tell you this. I don't live this every day, but I've experienced this in my life. There is joy in doing hard work for the kingdom. Amen? There is joy in surrender and sacrifice. Seems counterintuitive, but it's true. There is joy in persevering through hardness. There is joy in moving forward, even when you're tired. And dare I say, even when you're old. There is joy in unity and vision and commitment